Father, please help us this morning as we seek to read and understand and apply your word to our lives. May you, by your Spirit, make it real for us and thereby change us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fred and Ginger, Rodgers and Hammerstein, Holmes and Watson, Sonny and Cher, Abbott and Costello, Howard and Costello, Hayden and Langer, the Woodies, Batman and Robin. Do those names mean anything to you? What do they refer to? They're couples. They're partners, aren't they? They are all famous partnerships from film and comedy and music, sport, politics, and no doubt all those people in their own right are very capable people. Perhaps some even are great people, you know, like my favourite cricketer, Matty Hayden. I mean, a great cricketer, but even better with Justin Langer as the two opened for Australia for many years. But, you know, the fact is they achieved, all of those people achieved great things working in partnership with each other. It's a classic case of the whole being greater than the sum of its parts. You'd agree, wouldn't you, in the case of all those? I mean, Sonny and Cher? I mean, did Sonny do much after Sonny and Cher broke up? Did Cher? No. Sonny and Cher. Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, this letter you have in front of you, was also a great man in his own right. Well, he was without doubt probably the greatest missionary and church planter that's ever walked the earth, other than the Lord Jesus, of course. But as great as Paul was, his contribution to the spread of the gospel was made even greater by the fact that he worked in partnership with others. That he worked in partnership with ordinary, everyday Christians like you and me. And that's, of course, what Philippians is all about. That's what this letter that you have in front of you is all about. It's all about what Paul calls partnership in the gospel. You might remember that Philippians is a thank you letter from Paul to this church, to these Christians in the northern Greek city of Philippi. It's a thank you letter thanking them for their partnership with him in the gospel. For some 10 years or so, they had laboured, they had strived with Paul as Paul had sought to take out the gospel message and preach it throughout the world. They had partnered him like no other church, he says later on in this letter. You see, as great as Paul was, he wasn't a one-man band. He couldn't do it by himself. He relied upon the faithful partnership of fellow Christians. And in the passage that we have before us today, verses 19 to 30, I hope you have it before you, we meet two of Paul's gospel partners. Just two. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were two men who laboured alongside Paul for the sake of the gospel, men who gave their all to ensure that Jesus was proclaimed throughout the world, throughout the known world at the time. And Paul mentions them because, well, as you will have noticed in the reading, he's preparing to send them both to the Philippians. And then hopefully, if he's released, he's going to follow after them. And in fact, Epaphroditus will be the one bearing this letter, the letter you have in front of you. But Paul also mentions them because they're both shining examples of the kind of people Paul wants the Philippians to be. They are both shining examples of the kind of people Paul wants the Philippians to be. Have you noticed that ever since chapter 1, verse 27, you could just flick back to there, ever since that verse, 27 in chapter 1, Paul has been urging the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. That is, to live Christ-centered, Christ-shaped lives. Lives focused on Jesus and his priorities and not their own. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And here were two men who epitomised that, who were a picture of that. Timothy and Epaphroditus were both men who, and if I just pluck out aspects of Paul's letter so far, they were men who stood firm in one spirit, who contended for the faith of the gospel. That's from 127. They were men who counted others better than themselves and who looked to the interests of others. That's from chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. They were men who shone like stars in the universe, chapter 2, verse 15. They held fast to the word of life, verse 16 of chapter 2. you remember how back in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, Paul points to Jesus as the ultimate example of humility? Do you remember that great passage, that exalted passage, which speaks of the Lord becoming a man, dying on a cross, and then rising? There, Paul points to Jesus as an example of humility. Well, here, in the verses in front of us, verses 19 to 30, Paul's pointing to Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of what it means for us to live lives worthy of the gospel. They are an example for us. And so, as we look at this word today, we want to see what it is we can gather or glean from the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. The way, in fact, they both demonstrated their worthy life, lived worthy of the gospel, was in fact their selfless commitment to gospel partnership. That's a particular expression for them. Well, let's meet them. Let's meet Timothy first of all. He's first. Even though, of course, in the order here, Paul's going to send Epaphroditus first, and then Timothy's going to follow, and then hopefully Paul will follow after that. But he mentions Timothy first. Verse 19. Timothy, you might know, is a prominent figure in the pages of the New Testament. Did you know that? For instance, did you know that two of Paul's letters bear Timothy's name? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. His name appears in many of the greetings in Paul's letters. Paul, an apostle with Timothy. Often Timothy gets a mention. Timothy's also mentioned several times in the book of Acts. And of course, the reason for his prominence has to do with his relationship to Paul. We read in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first met Timothy, he met him in the city of Lystra on his second missionary journey. You'll see the big black arrow there pointing to Lystra in Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey. Timothy was a resident of Lystra. He'd been brought up there by his Jewish Christian mother and his Greek father. Even though it was a mixed marriage, Timothy was himself a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus, a disciple, we're told in Acts 16. And he was well regarded by the church there. He was well thought of. Well, Paul obviously saw great potential in the young Timothy, and so he decided to take Timothy with him on his missionary journey as Paul went on his way. And it wasn't long before Timothy became a valued member of Paul's travelling band of missionaries. And as time passed, Paul and Timothy actually became very close. Paul had a deep regard for Timothy. And in fact, Paul came to regard Timothy as a son. A number of occasions in his letters, Paul refers to Timothy as a son, or to himself as a father to Timothy. I suppose it explains then why Timothy really becomes Paul's right-hand man. That's the way to think about Timothy, Paul's right-hand man. If Paul wanted a job done and he couldn't do it himself, he would often send Timothy in his place. That's the role that Timothy played, a very important role. And of course, that brings us to the mention of Timothy here in Philippians. Despite his own circumstances, Paul is keen to know how the Philippians are getting on, how they're going in living this life worthy of the gospel that he's been speaking about. And so what does he do? Well, verse 19, he decides to send Timothy in his place. You remember that Paul was tied up at the time. Literally, in prison, chained to that Roman soldier, that Roman guard, day in and day out. And so in verses 20 to 22... I want you to notice that Paul takes the opportunity in those verses to remind the Philippians of Timothy's impeccable credentials. Now, they already knew Timothy. It's clear that they knew him. But he wants to remind them of Timothy's credentials. Not only is he a man of outstanding character, he's also got a proven track record as a faithful partner in the gospel. And notice the particular aspect of Timothy's character which Paul zeroes in on. We're going to read it in a moment. It is his concern for others. That's the particular characteristic Paul zeroes in on. Paul could have said a lot more about Timothy, but he zeroes in on the fact that Timothy has a concern for others, and for the Philippians in particular. Verse 20. I have no one else like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy genuinely cares for the Philippians' welfare. I think that in itself makes him an ideal candidate to send to the Philippians, doesn't it? Of course. And notice as well how Timothy's concern stands in stark contrast to those that Paul mentions in verse 21. Those who look out for their own interests. I think Paul's talking about those fellow Christians in Rome who he mentioned back in chapter 1. Do you remember them? Do you remember what those fellow Christians in Rome were doing? They were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Do you remember that? That is, they were preaching Christ for their own ends. They were driven by their own selfish ambition, being directed by their own agendas. Not Paul's, not Christ's. But Timothy's very different. His record speaks for itself. He has a selfless commitment to Jesus and his gospel. His commitment to others is beyond doubt. I mean, just think of it. Timothy has been with Paul through thick and thin, travelling with Paul on his missionary journeys. He's laboured alongside Paul. He's suffered with Paul. Did you know that Timothy even submitted to circumcision for the sake of the gospel? Now, that's what I call commitment. Timothy is a shining example of someone who lives a life worthy of the gospel. In true humility, Timothy looks to the interests of others. He labours and strives, often at his own expense, for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus in that previous passage, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And I think it's Timothy's humility that makes him such a valuable partner in the gospel and such a great example. He wasn't driven by his own ambitions. He didn't have his own agenda, nor did he do it for his own glory. He was driven by Jesus and his priorities. That's what drove Timothy. And I think Timothy's example as a humble servant, as a humble partner in the gospel, puts a spotlight on what drives us in our ministry. I want us to think for a moment on our ministry. I know it certainly puts a spotlight on my motivations for ministry, why I do the things that I do. I need to guard very carefully my motivations, the things that drive me. I wonder about you as well. Perhaps you're a home group leader, or a youth group leader, or a scripture teacher at Avalon, or perhaps you read the Bible in church. Maybe you lead us in prayer. Maybe you're a musician, or you serve morning tea, or you do any other number of ministries. Let me ask you, what drives you in your ministry? What's your motivation? I hope that, like Timothy, it's Jesus and his priorities that drive you. I think Timothy's example, the flip side of it, is a warning to each of us, and myself in particular, to guard against selfish ambition, which of course has many faces when it comes to ministry. We might be tempted to do ministry because we desire recognition from others, or that we just want to be valued for doing something, or to be seen as important, or because we simply want to be needed by others. Well, they're not the right motivations to have for ministry. That's all to do with selfish ambition. It's not to be driven by the priority of Jesus and the gospel. What about those among us who aren't involved in some form of ministry? Well, I think Timothy's example ought to make us ask, why not? Why aren't we involved in some form of ministry? Did you know that every Christian is a minister? It's not just the people up the front who sort of run the church or preach and get paid for it. Minister simply means servant. That's what minister means. It comes from a Greek word that means servant. And if service, that is looking to the interests of others, is core to living the Christian life, then ministry is something every Christian should be doing. Simply attending church is not ministry. Unless in attending church you're looking to serve the interests of others, that you're actively seeking to serve one another. You might be consciously determining to welcome newcomers, or you come wanting to encourage people in their walk with Christ. That would be a way in which attending church is serving. Ministry is part and parcel of the Christian life. Do you know what the opposite of a minister is? I think for a moment. What is the opposite of a minister? It's a consumer. The opposite of a minister is a consumer. That's the Christian who's always wanting their needs met, who's always expecting other people to serve them. Which are you? Are you a minister or are you a consumer? We're not called to be consumers. We're all called to be ministers, servants, servants of one another, servants of Jesus. And that said, let me ask you, what is your ministry? How are you serving? How are you serving one another in the body of Christ? How are you serving the Lord Jesus in the rest of the week, apart from Sunday? If you don't know and you want help, if you want guidance, please come and talk to us. Talk to one another. Because we all have a part to play. Well, I think that's what we learn from Timothy, the humble servant. Well, verse 25, notice Paul turns his attention to Epaphroditus. And, of course, his impending travel plans as well. Like Timothy, Epaphroditus is a shining example of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Epaphroditus has been sent by the Philippian church to minister to Paul while he was in prison. He was, if you like, their representative, the tangible expression of their partnership with Paul. They were a long way away. For instance, that far away. Do you see the two red arrows? Philippi from Rome, where Paul was a long way away. They couldn't necessarily express their partnership with him. Well, they could in one way, by sending one of them to be with Paul. Verse 25, it's time for Epaphroditus to go home. Let me read. Paul says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. It's a lovely insight into just very personal things. Paul often does that in his letters. It's really touching. Verse 26, Epaphroditus was homesick. That's all Paul's saying. He's homesick. He's longing to get home. He'd no doubt been away for a long time. And in that time, he'd become terribly sick and almost died, Paul says in verse 27. And you can understand, can't you, why Epaphroditus was keen to get home? He wanted to assure everyone that he was okay. But Paul wants it to be known, as Epaphroditus comes back with this letter, he wants the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus had demonstrated such a steely, determined commitment to the progress of the gospel. At considerable risk to himself, he had travelled a vast distance from Philippi to Rome to provide Paul with material assistance and just with encouragement, the encouragement that comes from a brother. And there's no doubt that Paul was extremely grateful for the help and the support that he'd received. And it's in that context that Paul urges the Philippians to give him a special welcome when he comes home. Verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord, Paul says, with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus and men like him ought to be honoured, is what Paul says. For his commitment to Christ almost cost him his life. He therefore ought to be honoured, and people like him. It makes me wonder, who are the Epaphrodituses among us today? And what does it mean for us to honour them? Just think about that for a moment. Who are the Epaphrodituses among us today? And what does it mean for us to honour them? We're talking about people who make considerable sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. People who make considerable sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Do you know anyone like that? I wonder if Phil and Glenda Carter came to mind. I haven't been able to get them out of my head this week. Think of their ministry in Kayunga, in Papua New Guinea. There they are, missionaries, partnering the local church, the churches, local pastors. They're partnering in the gospel with them, labouring in the gospel with them, striving alongside them for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Think of the considerable sacrifices they've made in their decision to go and do that, in leaving their family and their friends, in leaving the material comforts and all the things that we enjoy. Consider their recent struggles. If you've received their recent letter, you'll have read about the theft that took place in Newcastle, the things that were stolen from their container that was ready to be shipped to them, the vandalism at their home in Kiunga, where the power box was ripped off and they were left without power, and of course Henry's terrible sickness. You know that Henry became very ill. They didn't know what was wrong. They were very concerned for his welfare. Praise God, he intervened and a miracle. Henry's okay. We know them, don't we? There are pictures up there, but more than that, we know them. They are people who have made and are making considerable sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. They are worthy of our honour. They are worthy of our honour. I don't mean we give them a special seat in church up the front when they come and visit us, no. Or that we reward them with a medal or an annual bonus or something like that. That's how the world honours people. Nor do we hold them up on a pedestal, trumpeting their virtues. No, that'd just be boasting and that would embarrass them. No, we honour them and we honour people like them by holding them in high esteem, as indeed Christ does. By holding them close to our heart. By cultivating a deep and abiding affection for them and an interest in what they do and how they're going. That's how we honour them. We honour them by not taking their sacrifice for granted and letting them drop off our radar when life just becomes too busy and complicated. Oh, and then just be reminded of them when we receive a letter or they turn up in church. We honour them by partnering with them through prayer and through our generous financial support of what they do. Those are some of the ways that we can honour the Epaphroditus among us. But you know the best way we can honour such people? The absolute very best way we can honour the Epaphroditus among us is to imitate them. It's to imitate them. It's not to necessarily copy what they do, give up everything and go and live in a foreign country. It's to imitate their attitude, to imitate their selfless serving hearts, their commitment to Jesus and his gospel. We honour them by imitating them. Well, Timothy and Epaphroditus are certainly two shining examples of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. They were men who, for the sake of others, gave of themselves in the service of Jesus and his gospel. And while we're not all called to become gospel messengers necessarily as they were, we are all called to become gospel partners. That is something we're called to be. Partners in God's great mission to draw people into relationship with himself. And that'll mean that we do give ourselves to the service of the gospel, to the service of Jesus, whom the gospel is all about. And we're to do it tirelessly, wholeheartedly, self-sacrificially, humbly. And we're to be people driven by Jesus' agenda and not our own agenda. We're to be driven by his priorities and not our own priorities. That's the life we're called to. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. And it doesn't matter what we do, whether we work or if we're raising children, whether we're retired or unemployed, whether we're young or whether we're old, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, whatever we do, God is calling us to live this life, to play our part, to get involved, to be ministers together, to work in humble partnership for the sake of Jesus' gospel. That's what God is calling us to, each and every one of us. Well, as you dwell on these things today and hopefully during this week, may you remember the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, humble servants of the gospel, worthy of our honour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. That he has so spectacularly rescued us, brought us into his kingdom. We thank you that we are now your children. And Father, we thank you for this life you have called us to. It is life as you intended life to be lived, life lived for others. Please, Heavenly Father, help us be ministers, servants of one another. And may you give us the will, the strength, and the power by your Spirit to labour and strive in partnership with one another for the sake of the gospel. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name.